Typically, on most days of the year, we understand very clearly what the feelings, the emotions, the mechayiv, so to speak, of that day is. So, for instance, Shabbos, we have a clarity of what the feelings are in Shabbos. Pesach, we understand very clearly the overarching theme of Chayrus. Sukkot, the feeling of God's hashkacha in our life, etc., etc. And we understand, again, those feelings, and not to say those feelings are simple, but they're very definable, and there's a clarity of purpose of those days. If I were to ask you, what exactly is the central theme of Rosh Hashanah, and to a large degree the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, but specifically Rosh Hashanah, a person would find that there is an entire host of various themes that somehow integrate into each other. So, for instance, of course, you have the theme of Rosh Hashanah being the day in which we're Mamluch HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we coronate God. It is the day of Din, which is correlating to the fact that it's the end of the year. Again, it's the day that's the end of the year. It's the day that is the creation of the world. It's the first day for the rest of the year. It's also the first day of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. So all of those things, tshuva, mamluch HaKadosh Baruch Hu, din, end of the year, the day that the world was created, all of which plays out on Rosh Hashanah. And sometimes it is challenging, just as a person is going through the tefillah, to be able to crystallize exactly what their feelings are at any given moment or over the course of the day. Now, one of the complex aspects, perhaps brought about by the fact that there are so many different themes in Rosh Hashanah, is what exactly should the emotions be of that day? Do we view Rosh Hashanah as a day that's a moed, that's a holiday, that's a yontiv, with the aspect of simcha, of a yontiv? Do we view it as something which is far different from that? Is it a day of trepidation, of nervousness, of fear, of anxiety? Is it a day of celebration? And those feelings are expressed and felt back and forth with each other, and probably depending on where you come from, depending on your personality, depending on the shul you daven in, sometimes the chag feels more joyous, sometimes the chag feels more filled with trepidation and fear. Now, this issue of this almost emotional conundrum of Rosh Hashanah and the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, first of all, is not only on Rosh Hashanah, even Yom Kippur itself, which is certainly not the same type of complicated day that Rosh Hashanah is. Yom Kippur clearly is the Day of Atonement, the end of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, but even Yom Kippur, even if we just highlight Teshuva itself, removing it from the themes of the Mamluch HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Din, but just tshuva itself brings a whole host of complicated feelings. On the one hand, of course, we know the Mishnah Gemara, the end of Sefer Tanis, that says that Yom Kippur is one of the happiest days of the year because of the tahara that a person is going to feel, the purity. On the other hand, we know that Yom Kippur, for instance, in Erev Yom Kippurim, there is the old custom of a person giving themselves malchus, that a person views themselves as being chayiv misa, as being deserving of punishment. A person who is tolin v'omdin, a person whose judgment awaits during this time, and according to many Mefarshim, if you look in the Sichos Moser, Rechaim Shmulevitz, that he says that means a person is supposed to feel like they're hanging by a noose. So on the one hand, it's the happiest, most joyous day of the year, and the other hand brings with it all these other feelings. Now this almost conundrum, this complexity of feelings, it doesn't just exist in sort of the pure emotional realm or in the pure psychological realm, but finds expression in the halachic realm as well. Maybe let me just mention five different areas that we see this conflict playing out in various issues, either halacha or minhag. So one area, probably the most famous area, is the issue in regards to fasting. Is a person allowed to fast? Should a person fast on Rosh Hashanah? And the Shitos and the Rishonim find their way all over the map. The Mordechai in Sechus Rosh Hashanah said that I will prove to you from Torah Shabbat Sav and Torah Shabbat Peh, I'll prove to you from everywhere that Rosh Hashanah is a Moed. The Navi refers to being a Moed. There was supposed to be Echo Mashmanin to eat delicacies. And throughout the various history of Svarim, the Mordechai said that this is a Moed, and therefore there is an absolute Isser, an absolute prohibition to fast on a Moed. Okay, and that is the fact position of the Shulchan Aruch. The Rush expresses a middle position. The Rush says that it's not an Isser to fast, but some people had the minhag, and it's not necessarily a mitzvah to eat, but some people had the minhag of fasting on Rosh Hashanah. Again, what exactly the Rush is saying in that position is not totally clear. Either you should say in theory that it's a mitzvah to have a meal, or there's an isser to eat, or maybe there's a mitzvah fasting. But the Rush says there's no mitzvah to fast. There may not necessarily be a mitzvah to eat, but some people had a minhag to fast. And the third position, a position that perhaps would come as a great surprise to many people, is the position of the Shumas Hadeshet, among others as well, who said that there is, in fact, a mitzvah to fast on Rosh Hashanah. It's a day of din, a day of seriousness. A person should mark that by not eating and not engaging in physical pleasure. Therefore, says the Shumas Hadeshet, that there is a mitzvah to fast. And again, how fascinating, these three positions. The Mordechai, that it's a Moed, the Shumas Hadeshet, it's a Yom Hadin, and therefore one should fast, and the Rush, who seems to be situated somewhere in the middle of that, and of course the Shulchan Aruch and Siman, Tav Kuf Tzad Yizayin, Paskins like the Mordechai, that there is a mitzvah to have a meal, and there is an Isser to fast. Okay, another issue that comes up, very famously, is the issue of Hallel. We know the Gemara says in Erechin that there are those who asked the Kodesh Baruch Hu, in fact, the Malachim were wondering about it. How come we only have the 18 days where one is Gomer the Hallel? How about Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Why do we not complete the Hallel on those days? So, of course, we know the Gemara tells us in the Yudim Beis in Erechin that Kodesh Baruch Hu responds, that the book of the living and the book of dead are open in front of me, and you want to sing Hallel? But again, the very question and God's response is reflecting this tension. The very question that we should say Hallel, and then God's response that we should not say Hallel because it's a day of din and a day of trepidation, again, certainly underscores the same issue. If you want to, again, see a strong formulation against saying Hallel, is the Meiri and the Chibur Hatshuva. And the Meiri says that this should be a day of Divrei Kavushin. It should be a day of sort of the depressing, Musar-oriented types of thoughts. And it should not be a day of Rina, Shira, and other such things. Now, the Rambam has a Shita, but we will get back to the Rambam in a few minutes. Another very, very interesting issue is the issue about, I guess what you would say, the ofi of the tefillah, the nature of the tefillah. And there's a very famous debate between the Vilna Gaon and the Arizal about exactly this issue. Now, the Vilna Gaon, not surprisingly, I'm sure many people know the famous stories of Reb Chaim of Brisk and the Baal Turkeya, who was crying and crying in Rosh Hashanah. The Vilna Gaon says that one should not cry in Rosh Hashanah, highlighting the fact, again, that it's a Moed, highlighting the fact that it's the mitzvah of tefillah, that there's a Moed. It's not necessarily something that requires tears. And, of course, the Vilna Gaon wrote this in the 18th century, and this is recorded in Maaser Rav, I believe in Siman, a tough Zion, but I don't have my notes in front of me. But the Arizal, 200 centuries earlier, in Tzvat, in Eretz Yisrael, and this is recorded in the Ber Hetev, in Simin Tuf Kuf Peidalid, says that if a person does not cry on Rosh Hashanah, it shows that there is something deficient about their soul, about their neshama. Well, what an amazing statement, that obviously a person has to cry, it's a Yom Hadin. So again, you have the Vilna Gaon on the one hand saying the person should not cry, and the Be'er Heitev quoting their Rizal saying the person does not cry, there's something wrong with them. In the version of the Maaser Rav that I have, so they have footnotes from Chaim Volozhin and from others, and they comment that even the Vilna Gaon did not have an objection to a person crying. If a person cries naturally, so matov umanayim. The objection of the Vilna Gaon was a Baal Tefillah who's making himself cry. You're trying to make people cry in a way that's not always natural. That's what the Vilna Gaon had an issue with, as opposed to simply a person who naturally is brought to tears. But either way, even with that footnote, that comment from Chaim Volozhin being true, clearly the Vilna Gaon and the Arizal are not on the same page about what sort of the natural emotional response to the tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. Just two last areas. One is the issue, very famously, about the Nusach HaTefillah on Rosh Hashanah. There's a long discussion in the Rush. There's a long Rush at the end of Maseches Rosh Hashanah that has many different points relating to this topic. And the Rush says that those who showed him who felt that the Nusach HaTefillah on Rosh Hashanah should be the same as on Yontif. Ha'aseinu Shalomkeinu, es Birkas Mo'odecha. And the Rush rejected that. But again, there are those who showed him who felt that this is no different than a typical Yontif, and therefore we should call and say Birkas Mo'odecha, the bracha of your Moed, etc. And others who showed him say, no, this is a totally different type of day. And of course, we paskin like that Shita. This discussion in the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah, again, a similar idea. This is the Siman Tafkuf Pei Beis. I'm sorry, Tafkuf Tzadiches, Sif Aleph, about the issue of Tzidik Hadin and whether we should say Tzidkotzcha or not on Rosh Hashanah that falls out on Shabbos. There are those people who feel that absolutely we should say Tzidkotzcha, even though it's a moed, even though it's a chag, even though we're allowed to cook in Rosh Hashanah, even though we say Yal V'Yavo, et cetera, fundamentally it's a Yom Hadin, and therefore fundamentally it's appropriate to say Tzidkoscha, even though we normally would not on a Shabbos that's Rosh Chodesh or a Shabbos that's on Yontiv, et cetera. And other Acharonim, they say, no, we can't say Tzidkoscha. This is a day that's a moed, and therefore it'd be inappropriate to say Tzidkoscha. Again, the same issues of Ahasienu and Tzidkoscha and other examples also. And lastly, just in the world of Minhag, we have Minhagim that seem to really be all over the map. On the one hand, we have the Minhag of Simana Milsa. Simana Milsa, which of course is found in the Gemara in Krisos and brought down in the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Tafkuf Pei Gimel, absolutely seems to imply that we have simanim because it's supposed to make us feel positive about our chance of having a proper din. It's supposed to be positive about the year ahead. We have the minog of tashlich, which of course is essentially saying that our averos and our chatoim are being taken away. We have the concept that on Erev Yom Kippur we were white, we were kitzel, because we're supposed to be like the Malachim, and on and on. Minhagim that imply, indicate something very, very positive, something very hopeful. On the other hand, we really have just the opposite in other Minhagim. Another reason why we wear the Minhag is because the other reason we have the Kitzel is because we're supposed to feel like a mace in Tachrichim. There's a discussion in the Poskim about when we shach kaparos, to do so in such a way that almost plays out on the chi of skila, the stoning of the chicken, the strangling of the chicken, etc., all of which is to indicate that we really deserve all of those punishments, the dalad misos basin. The very idea, as I mentioned before, about giving makos on Erev Yom Kippurim. There's so many different minhagim, really many of which, or most of which, almost work at cross purposes to each other. At the end of the day, we're left feeling a conundrum. We're left feeling this gray area between confidence and yeyush, between simcha and despair or something more depressing between so many of the different feelings that are almost at cross purposes that manifest themselves in Rosh Hashanah and to a lesser degree during the Seder Yom Teshuva and Yom Kippur. Now, let me mention, before we perhaps give a few almost resolutions to this issue, let me just mention a few indications in Halacha, not of opposing positions. As we mentioned before, an opposing position between the Mordechai and the Trumas Hadeshen, between the Gra and the Arizal, etc., but certain positions that try to almost split the line down the middle or try to walk a subtle path. So, for instance, one place in Halacha that indicates that subtlety is a very famous Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham says in Siman Tavkuf Pei Zayin, in his Hakdama to that Siman, the Magen Avraham says that a person should have a meal, he paskins like Mordechai, passes like the Shulchan Aruch, but at the same time, the meal should be mitigated. The happiness of the meal should be mitigated. If a person loves brisket or first cut brisket, the person should not have that during their meal. If there are certain types of fish that were a delicacy, they shouldn't have that for the meals of Rosh Hashanah. And again, there's a fascinating, almost hybrid position between, yes, it's a day of simcha, but we understand that the simcha is somewhat mitigated, somewhat limited. A similar sheet to the Magen Avraham that appears in the halachos of benching in Siman Kuf Pei Ches, about the question of repeating benching if a person forgot Yalav V'Yavo. Now, of course, normally in a yantiv, a person forgets the Yalav V'Yavo or they think they forgot Yalav V'Yavo, of course, they have to repeat benching, Pesach, Sukkah, Shavuos, etc., etc. How about if they forget Yalav V'Yavo on Rosh Hashanah? Now, the issues about repeating Yalav V'Yavo or Ritzei are based on whether or not there is a Chiv Seuda. So, for instance, if a person forgets Yalav V'Yavo on Chol HaMoed, where there's not an absolute Chiv Seuda, they don't go back and repeat themselves. If a person forgets Ritzei at Shalosh Hodes, where there's not an absolute chiyuv for suda, they do not repeat benching if they forgot ritzei. So how about Rosh Hashanah? So the Magen Avraham says that even though we are supposed to have a meal, and we're supposed to wash, and we're supposed to have a suda, because there are those who believe that we're supposed to fast, and that position does exist, so maybe that position is strong enough in halacha that one would not have to repeat Yalav V'Yavo if they forgot it. Again, there is a meal. There is an obligation of simcha, but it's mitigated in such a way, and that plays out in this halacha about repeating benching if you forgot the Yalav V'Yavo. Now, another just absolutely perfect example, a very, very famous Rambam, about sort of this middle position or trying to play, you know, both sides of the issue, is found in the Shitas HaRambam. The Rambam speaks about the laws of Hallel, not in a very obvious place, but he speaks about it in Hilchos Chanukah. And the Rambam says there that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that we are not gomer, we don't finish Hallel, because even though, I remember the Rambam's exact language, right? Even though there's a mitzvah simcha on those days, there's no simcha yisera, there's no extra simcha. Namely, there's simcha, but there's no simcha yisera, and it's that simcha yisera that is mechayiv halel on other days, but on Rosh Hashanah, so we would not have that simcha yisera, and therefore, excuse me, and therefore, there's no halel. But again, this is the Rambam in classic fashion, saying a lot without really saying a lot. Namely, expressing the fact there is a mitzvah d'orais of simcha, which is something that the Rambam expresses in other places as well, but the recognition that it's a different type of simcha and therefore more mitigated than other cases. Now, how do we resolve this issue? I mean, how do we resolve why there's such a range of feelings? How do we articulate the nature of that range of feelings? And I believe that there's many different approaches that one could take. And let me just list three of them. The first is probably the most simple. That is expressed by the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Brura, when commenting on the Shulchan Aruch that says that there is a Chiyuv Suda, Mishnah Brura says that even though it's a Yom HaDin, it's still called a Moed. Now, what the Mishnah Brura is doing in his own way is saying something of a real lumdus, namely that Rosh Hashanah is a complicated day. We have competing forces, competing mechayvim, competing themes of the day. And when you have a competition between various themes, so of course, certain themes might win out at the end. And according to the Mordechai and the Shulchan Aruch, and according to the Mishnah Brura, so the theme of Moed is going to overcome, so to speak, the theme of Din. Again, competing forces, and what do we give more credence to? This is something that we often experience in our own life. You know, conflicting emotions, competing emotions. I'm a person who's an Avel, and now it's Yantiv. So it's Yantiv, there's a Chiv of Simcha. The person, of course, is still experiencing feelings of loss and Avelus on some level as well. It's a very natural conflict. I have a close friend here in Muncie who buried his mother, and then that afternoon walked his daughter down at her wedding. Again, life often puts us, usually not in such a dramatic fashion, but living sort of in between different emotions and different feelings. So that'd be number one. It's simply a conflict between the various themes of Rosh Hashanah. There's another approach that I thought I heard many years ago from Rav Nevin Saul, the great Rav of the Old City in Yushalayim. I looked through some of the Svarim of his that I have, and I couldn't find it, but I believe that I heard this in his name. If not, I still believe that it's an idea that has merit, namely that a person is going to be in an emotional state that is determined and dictated by how he's identifying himself on those days. When a person views themselves as a yachid, as a singular individual who is standing in front of God, that brings with it a great amount of fear and trepidation. A person feels as though they're being judged based on their own zchuyos. But when a person feels as though they're standing, using the terminology of the Gemara, b'hadei tzibura, with the rest of the tzibur, so then they feel that the strength of the tshuva, the strength of the tzchuyos, of that tzibur. And that's a very different type of feeling. That's a feeling that connects us to the history of the Jewish people, to the zichronos, to the merits of our forefathers, to the merits of the rest of the nation. That's certainly a different type of feeling, and that's certainly a feeling that's emphasized in the Musaf Shemoneh Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. But what's fascinating is that both of these themes work their way into Chazal and into the Tefillah. On the one hand, we feel like B'nai Marom. B'nai Marom, the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, are either the sheep that are passing individually under the stick of the master, of the shepherd, in regards to Meiser, or they're the person who has to walk by himself on a very narrow place of a cliff, or they're a person who's being judged individually by the heads of David HaMelech's army, whether they can be part of the army or not. Either way, the B'nai Marom is the image of the singular loneliness of being Omer Lifnei Hashem. And in that place, there is a certain trepidation. On the flip side, again, throughout Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the Nusach HaTfilah is a plural Nusach. We speak again about the history of the Zechuyos of our nation. There's very much a feeling of, even though as a yachid we can't stand on our own feet, but certainly as part of a rabbim, that'd be a very different feeling. Just another marmakom along those same lines, and it's a very famous idea. The Rambam says in Perek Aleph in Hilchos Shuva, the end of Perek Aleph, that a person gets kapara for certain averos, even if he didn't do tshuva. That it's enough just to be part of Klal Yisrael, to mitzarif oneself with Klal Yisrael, and when a person does that, so their averos are forgiven through the bringing of the Seirim, through the bringing of the Seir LaAzazel, So just because a person feels like they're part of a tzibur, therefore there is mechila, even though the person himself didn't do anything, again, highlighting the power and the effectiveness of the public tshuva. And lastly, perhaps a last approach of how to navigate these feelings and how to navigate the conflicting, complex feelings of Shem Kippur is really understanding that this is not a competition between either Moed versus Din. It's not a square off between the Rabbin versus the Yachid, but even within the central themes of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, there's probably a way of relating to any given theme. What do I mean by that? So one can probably say this in one of three different ways. Either one can say that based on the famous idea of Rav Soloveitchik, that a person's simcha comes when they're lifnei Hashem. So I think it's fair to say that there are different ways of feeling lifnei Hashem. Meaning, if the theme of the Yom Nara'im is one of being lifnei Hashem, so within lifnei Hashem, there's times that you feel kiruv or richuk within that. There's times within the overall sphere of lifnei Hashem that a person feels intimacy, and a person feels a warm embrace, and a person feels the loving kindness of the Av HaRachman. And there's other times where a person feels lifnei Hashem, but they feel somewhat distant within the construct of being lifnei Hashem. Just to wit, it's a very beautiful discussion in the Ali Shor and Revolbi, speaking about Tisha B'Av being a Moed. And Revolbi says in a very famous line, he says, there's such a thing called a Moed Shokiruv, meeting God from a place of closeness, and also a Moed Shorichuk, meeting God from a place of distance. And both of which are lifnei Hashem, but in a very different sort of a emotional place, a very different emotional sphere. And I think there's a lot of that when it comes to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That might be one formulation. A second formulation, again, it's all within the third category, is even within Din itself. If I tell you we're going for judgment, so judgment, you know, who's judging us? You know, what's the judge like? Is it an easy judge? Is he a harder judge? Is there a jury? Is there just, you know, he can't sleep the night before. But in a very famous line, the Rosh at the end of Maseches Rosh Hashanah, and this is recorded in the Torah, in Siman Tav Kuf Pei Aleph, a very famous Torah, says that Miki Amcha Yisrael, that we are different than the other nations. Other people, they go to court and they feel trepidation, they wear black and they're letting their hair grow out. You know, we feel very differently going in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. We feel a sense of confidence, we wear white, we get a haircut, we shave, we do all these things, all of which is supposed to exude and reflect a sense of confidence. So even within the theme of Din, so there are two different pieces to that. It is Din, Mi Yechieh, Mi Yamus, Mi Yeshafel, Mi Yarum. There's something very serious, but at the same time, there's a sense of Simcha within Din, confidence within Din. And again, those two pieces of it create these whole different ranges of emotions. And lastly, perhaps the third formulation within this general formulation that any given theme of Rosh Hashanah can bring about subtle and complex emotions, at least for me, which is the most meaningful, is namely that tshuva itself and how we feel about ourselves and how we feel we're doing in life and how we evaluate ourselves, all those questions about tshuva are something that they usually will bring to us a complex emotional response. You know, on the one hand, we always tell ourselves that we need charata and regret, which we do need. The Rambam has the formulation based on Yerushalmi of needing busha, which is the embarrassed, and of course we need that as well. Feeling as though we're disappointed in ourselves, feeling as though we can't change, we tried to change, we can't change, we won't change, etc. All that brings a feeling of dread, perhaps depression, down on ourselves, not optimistic about the process of tshuva. On the other hand, there's a flip side. The flip side is that if we really look at our lives, we realize that we're far more advanced than we were even 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. We recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was a loving God who recognizes the nature of chait and implants tshuva as an opportunity to make up for that. We recognize that tshuva is a long process, that it's not about, you know, being at age 30 and being perfect or about ever being perfect, but that a person has to work their entire life to change and to work on themselves. We realize that we're trying. We realize that we're flawed human beings. We're willing to embrace ourselves. We're willing to cut ourselves some slack. All of those feelings almost join in tandem. You know, the being self-critical while at the same time expressing self-love. Being somewhat pessimistic about ourselves, but also deeply optimistic. Looking at small periods of time in which we failed, but then forcing ourselves to look at the big picture, which often looks more optimistic. Looking in the past versus looking in the future. All of these things really bring themselves to the table when we speak about the period of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. And as a result, then, we go back. Is it a moed? Do we say v'hatienu? Do we cry? Do we not cry? Should we eat? Should we fast? What do the minhagim reflect? All those things reflect the psychological state of a person who's literally struggling before God. It should be a blessing to all of us that, A, it's been a successful, in whatever way we can calculate success, that's been a meaningful Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We should continue to not shy away from complicated emotions. Humanity is defined by complicated emotions, and it's okay to hold both of those things in one's hand simultaneously. We should continue to struggle, to feel a sense of trepidation and awe, standing in front of Kadosh Baruch Hu, but also love. We should continue to motivate ourselves, often with charata and regret, and maybe even embarrassment, but with a sense of love as well. And by doing all of those things, we can hope to experience continued growth, tshuva gemura, and tzvizoche to fulfill what the Gemara says, that tshuva magas l'kisei hakavod, that repentance, and along with us, as the repentance, can be magas, can reach, Kisei HaKavod. Thank you, everyone, for listening.